Well, I invite you to open your Bible to the epistle of 1 Peter. 1 Peter chapter 4 will be our text again this morning. 1 Peter chapter 4, and follow along with me as I read verses 7 through 11. The end of all things is near. Therefore, be of sound judgment and sober spirit, for the purpose of prayer. Above all, keep fervent in your love for one another, because love covers a multitude of sins. Be hospitable to one another without complaint. As each one has received a special gift, employ it in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Whoever speaks is to do so as one who is speaking the utterances of God. Whoever serves is to do so as one who is serving by the strength which God supplies, so that in all things God may be glorified through Christ Jesus, to whom belongs the glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. This morning, as we continue in our series on the characteristics of Christian community, this study where we've been surveying the one another's throughout the New Testament, we find this phrase, which is these two words, one another or each other, or one word in the Greek, where we find this picture of Christian community in the context of the local church. When we take each occurrence of one another, we find in this connection to the local church, we can categorize them as we have into four main categories, into love and humility, into unity, and also into encouragement. The one another's provide us with that excellent picture of community life in the local church and our life together in Christ, one that is patterned after Christ himself, his character and his mindset, both towards his disciples and others. The essence of the one another's is this: it is the power of Christ through the transforming work of the gospel in the work of the people of Christ to the glory of Christ and for the good of Christ's church. God has designed the church to display his way of life in their fellowship together. It is a life where our focus is not on ourselves first, but Christ first, as our King and as our Lord, then others second, and ourselves last. It is a picture of a wholesome and healthy society in a world that is marred with division and brokenness. You see, in our renewed relationship with God through Christ, when that sinner is transformed and redeemed through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, we are made able and willing to put the glory of God on display in this world. Christians love others because we have first been loved by God himself. We have been loved by the Father, through the Son, and by the work of the Spirit. This love has been shed abroad in our hearts. And Christians serve others because we have known what it is for Christ to serve others, namely sinners, as we read, in giving his life as a ransom for many. Christ came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life a ransom for many. And in that sense is the ultimate sense in how he served and how he gave his life. But we, in the same spirit of giving of ourselves and sacrificing of ourselves, not for sin, but for one another, for the life of others, and for the well-being and spiritual well-being of others. And Christ has left us an example to serve one another in that same spirit in which he loved his own. This next one another is another product of humility, as we have been looking at recently in this study. It is another way for us to express our love to God that is shed abroad in our hearts, to share that love of God in us that is demonstrated to others. As you remember, love is the root of humility. Service is the fruit of humility. We love one another because Christ has loved us. And the way that we show that love to one another are through practical acts of humility and of service. And this is what I want for us to consider this morning. The Apostle Peter in this first epistle again presents us with the one another duty of Christian love that is to be found in our life together as a community of believers, which is the local church. I remind you very briefly again that the context of the Apostle Peter's epistle here is clearly that the people of God were experiencing adverse circumstances. They are experiencing a very challenging time in their life. In verse 12 again, we see that they are enduring a fiery trial. In chapter 3, verse 14, we see that they are suffering for the sake of righteousness. And in chapter 1, the very opening of his letter, he says that they have been scattered abroad because of this suffering. They have been scattered abroad because of their belief in the risen Lord. So putting all of these pieces together, we see that life in the church of the first century was so severely disrupted by external circumstances. Believers were not able to live out their Christianity in a way that you and I have woken up and come without any interference into this building to worship our God together. But it was not so for the Christians in the first century. They were literally dependent on the love and generosity of others in the body of Christ. And this is an important thing for us to understand. Here in the West, in America, we have experience very little of what suffering and persecution is here as we read in the pages of the New Testament, where even many brothers and sisters and churches across this world, many of the third world countries that Christians experience this to this day. But what we need to understand here in America as Christians here in the West, we need to understand that even when there are adverse circumstances, when there are pressures from the outside, interference even in our life together as a church to worship God in spirit and in truth, Christianity flourishes in such a time. God has designed it to flourish in such a time, because when the going gets tough for Christians, it is not, as we've said in the past, that the tough get going. The broken come together, understanding that they have the Lord Jesus Christ as their common head, their Lord. They are able to put very practically into practice those things that Christ has shown us by his own example and by the commands and teachings of the apostles in the New Testament. And this is important for us to remember, that when there is adverse circumstances, as tempting as it may be for Christians to flee, to isolate themselves, the clear picture of the New Testament and the clear calling from the apostles to Christians is to band together, to strengthen that bond that we have in Christ. And that is what we need to understand and remember for our own lives in 21st century Christianity here in America. So when the apostle comes to the point here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 7, he is taking all of these things into consideration. His emphasis to believers and churches in this region is for them to love one another, to show that Christian love and brotherly love in a time of challenging circumstances. He gives very practical expressions of this Christian love. It is in this context that Peter exhorts the people of God to a specific form of Christian love. Last week we saw that it was through hospitality, showing hospitality or being hospitable to one another without grumbling, to freely give of what we have, of our possessions, of our time, of our resources to others in the body of Christ who are in need, and to do so willingly and cheerfully and joyfully. But here, in verse 10, he moves on to another general statement of Christian love, namely serving one another. First, manifestation of Christian love, the mutual exercise of ungrudging hospitality, verse 9. Second, the manifestation of love that is found here in verse 10 is in serving one another. John Calvin writes in his commentary about this verse that Peter reminds us what we ought to bear in mind when we do good to our neighbors. For nothing is more fitted to correct our murmurings than to remember that we do not give our own, but only dispense what God has committed to us. When Scripture comes to us in verses like this, very practically, it meets head-on those natural desires that we have of selfishness, of self-centeredness, of self-preservation, that we think about ourselves first before others. But it is at these times and when challenging times come into our lives that we must remember that it is not ourselves that we are to think of first, but Christ first and foremost that we are to think of, how we might glorify Him and then express through our life to others. In verse 10 here, we read of this understanding of how we are to serve one another as believers, especially in the context of the local church. Look with me again at verse 10. Peter writes, as each one has received a special gift, employed in serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. Here, in the first place, we see the means that we are to carry out this very basic duty, this practical duty of the Christian. The means that we have is God's grace. He writes, as each one has received a special gift, or we could translate it more literally as according as each has received a gift. The word rendered gift here in the Greek is the word charisma. Same word where we get charismatic, someone who is gifted. And what word do we hear in that word, charismatic? The root word there is charis. Charis in the Greek is the word that we have for grace. That little suffix ma at the end, charisma, means literally a gift of grace. It is a gift endowment, a grace gift. The gift here speaks of those capabilities, those capacities that God has given to His church, given to individual Christians. And Peter tells us that it is given freely from God and received freely from God to the Christian. It is not by any merit, it is not by any earning of our own, but it is from God freely bestowed upon His people through the agency of the Holy Spirit. This is why, at least in the New American Standard, that it is translated a special gift. Charisma occurs 17 times in the New Testament in two distinct senses. In the first, it speaks of a blessing or a gift of God graciously bestowed specifically upon sinners. Listen to Romans chapter 5, verses 15 and 16. But the free gift, charisma, is not like the transgression. Speaking of the transgression of Adam, in the fall of man in the garden. For if by the transgression of the one the many died, much more did the grace of God and the gift by the grace of the one man, Jesus Christ, abound to many. The gift is not like that which came through the one who sinned. For on the one hand, the judgment arose from one transgression resulting in condemnation. But on the other hand, the free gift, charisma, arose from many transgressions resulting in justification. Paul is telling us basically here that in Adam that we all died in sin, but in Christ we are raised to new life, but we are not brought back simply to the state that Adam was. We are brought even above that in God's blessing, in His recreation and renewing lost sinners and giving us this free gift of grace that is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. But the sense that it is found here is this second sense, where charisma speaks of a gracious, divine endowment, an extraordinary gift of the Holy Spirit that dwells and works in the life in a special manner in the individual believer, empowering him to live out the Christian life. Romans chapter 12, verse 6, you don't have to turn there, I'll read it for you. Since we have gifts, here is the plural of charisma here. Since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us, Well, Paul again is saying here that in whatever degree and whatever kind that gift is, any gift, any faculty, any ability that is given to the Christian, he says these words, each of us is to exercise them accordingly. If prophecy, according to the proportion of his faith, if service in his serving, or he who teaches in his teaching, or he who exhorts in his exhortation, he who gives with liberality, he who leads with diligence, he who shows mercy with cheerfulness. Now, there is no doubt that the greatest gift God has given to and received by mankind is the gift of himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. Next to this is that saving grace and those gifts that come with it. What are those gifts that come in saving grace? The gift of faith and repentance, the gift of hope and love. Next to this is the special grace, these gifts of grace that Peter talks about here in this passage. Gifts of grace to his church. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 7 reads, or beginning in verse 4, there is one body and one spirit, just as also you were called in one hope of your calling. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. Verse 7, but to each one of us grace was given according to the measure of Christ's gift. Paul is saying here again is that unto every believer, some gift of grace is given. Which is what Peter also teaches us here in this passage. We see that this epistle is not written merely to the leaders of the church, those who hold an office in the church, such as elders and deacons. These are the ones who have those gifts that Peter is talking about. He is writing to the church who is scattered abroad, to every individual believer who makes up the body of Christ and the kingdom of God. Everyone has received a gift from God. This is what Peter says here again in verse 10. Each one, that is what those words mean. Each individual who makes up the whole, every single Christian in the kingdom of God. So this statement presupposes that each one, not a few, but all have received a gift from God. And he says, received in the historical past tense, a historical event, which implies that these gifts or gift being given and received happened at a definite time in time past. For us today, it is at the time of our conversion when God bestows upon us these special gifts. They may come later on in addition to this gift given to us at conversion as he multiplies those gifts in us. Here in the New Testament, in this time, in the beginning of the church, we read of such times where gifts were given to certain men, people within the church, through baptism or through the laying on of hands. If you remember with Timothy and Paul, when the presbytery laid their hands upon them, and there was this gift given to Timothy. We think of Acts chapter 8 and verse 17, where Peter and John with the Samaritans, or Paul with the Ephesians in chapter 19, verse 6, where these gifts are given unto the people of God. 1 Timothy 4, verse 14, as I mentioned with Timothy, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. For us, as I mentioned again, it is at conversion where we receive this gift from God, this special capability and gift in order to serve the Lord Jesus Christ and his church. All is given of Christ's sovereign will and pleasure, and it is given to us as seems best to him for the welfare of his church. Since this gift of grace comes from God and is not a result of our natural talents or skills, they cannot be earned or pursued like a college degree or some certificate of training. Whatever spiritual gift a man has, great or small, should be no cause for personal pride or praise. It is not meant for self-gratification and certainly not for pageantry, to show off. It is to be received in all humility. Listen to the words of Paul in 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 7. For who regards you as superior? And what do you have that you did not receive? But if you did receive, why do you boast as if you had not received it? There was division in the church at Corinth. Some were saying, I am of Apollos, and some were saying, I am of Paul. Some were parading themselves and priding themselves on their spiritual gifts. But Paul very bluntly and very tactfully reminds them, everything that you have, every ability, every gift that you have in serving this church comes from God first and foremost. It is not by your own doing. So why do you act as if you are the one who has come up with this gift and has earned this gift and is using this gift? These gifts are received in humility, exercised in unity and generosity. We get in order that we may give. Gifts are given for the welfare of others in the church. This is evidently what God's purpose is in giving these gifts. Look at the words that follow here in 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 10. From the means of God's gift to us to the matter here, serving one another. According as each has received a gift, employ it in serving one another. The nature of the gifts that are given to each and every individual believer is that it may be a means to an end. It is designed for a specific result or effect. And it is this: the gift or gifts of the Holy Spirit committed to you and to me in this church are not merely for our enjoyment, but for employment, for service. The word here used for serving is the word in which we get for the office of the deacon. Diakonos. We are all deacons in this sense. Yes, we have deacons in the office of a deacon in a church, but every Christian is a deacon serving. Who was the first to represent this or show this or model this for us? The Lord Jesus Christ himself. He came to serve, not to be served. And every Christian who is Christ-like, who is a follower of Christ, it is the same for you and me in the context of the church. They are given to the individual that he or she may use it for the benefit of the whole body of Christ, to care for the needs of others in the church and as the church. Each has some gift for the benefit of the community. In other words, the gifts that come from God, according to Peter, are the common property of the Christian community. Again, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 4 through 7. Now there are varieties of gifts, but the same Spirit. And there are varieties of ministries and the same Lord. There are varieties of effects, but the same God who works all things in all persons. But to each one is given the manifestation of the Spirit for the common good. There it is, stated by Paul, same way stated by Peter. All of one body, all of one Spirit, all of one Lord. We are given these gifts for the good of others. But one and the same, he says in verse 11 of chapter 12, but one and the same Spirit works all these things, distributing to each one individually just as he wills. One pastor has said it plainly, spiritual gifts are special capacities bestowed on believers to equip them to minister supernaturally to others, especially to each other or one another in the context of the church. What does this mean for you and me here today? If gifts have been given to every believer in this place, in this church, this should dispel any dissatisfaction or discontent in our hearts knowing that in the family of God there is a diversity of gifts given to us by Christ himself, the head of the church, for the good of the church and the glory of God. And he has given them to every individual Christian just as he wills, because Christ knows best how he would give these gifts to each one of us. Ephesians chapter 4, again, verse 11, and he gave some as apostles, and some as prophets, and some as evangelists, and some as pastors and teachers. Verse 12, for the equipping of the saints for the work of service. Yes, he has gifted those that are in office, those that are pastors and teachers, those that are evangelists. But what is their gift used for, does Paul tell us? For the equipping of the saints for the work of service, to the building up of the body of Christ. Verse 15, but speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in all aspects into him who is the head, even Christ. Now listen to verse 16 closely. From whom the whole body, being fitted and held together by who? By God. Right? No. Listen to the words. Being fitted and held together by what every joint supplies. God giving the gifts. Who is carrying out that growth within the church? You. Me. According to the proper working of each individual part, causes the growth of the body for the building up of itself in love. Do you see how a church grows from within its walls, within its life? It grows through each individual member of this church working together to honor and glorify and serve Christ by serving one another using the gifts that we have. Do you see how the gospel expands the field of our duty as soldiers of Christ? For the unbeliever, in our natural, depraved human state, who do we think of first? Me. Self is first. I serve myself first. Everybody else comes second. That is natural to the human heart. And even when we do a philanthropic thing, who are we doing it for? We feel good after we do it. We give that of our resource to somebody who is in need. And as unbelievers, we think, wow, how do I feel? This feels good. I'm proud of myself for doing that. No, glory to God who has given you that desire to give unto others. It is all for ourselves. But in the church, for Christians gathered in community with one another, we look at everybody else first. We are surveying the lives of others in this church and seeing who has a need. And we, as a deacon, waiting on tables, if you will, go out and seek to use the gift that we have to serve the person in need. And you imagine the picture. Each person with their own gift, serving in their particular way, looking and surveying out the life of the church, the needs of the church, the spiritual lacks and wants of the church, going about serving one another, not waiting to be served. That is the culture even in evangelical Christianity today, is it not? People go and search for a new church. How can this church serve me best? What kind of ministry do they have? If I'm single, do they have a singles ministry where I can help me find a wife? If I have children, where's the children's ministry so they can teach my children the word of God? Does it have a good music ministry? Because I love good music and I want to make sure that my needs are met when it comes to music and the experience of worship and that emotional feeling that I have. This is how people search for churches in 21st century evangelical America. But Paul, and throughout all of the New Testament, we come into a church, even when we're searching for a new church, thinking, how can I serve others? How can God, with the gifts he has given me, bring me into this place that I might be a blessing through Christ to others in this place? You see how it turns everything upside down. Therefore, whatever gift we possess is meant for the common good. Gifts begins with the individual always. God gives gifts to every individual Christian, but it never ends with that individual. According as each has received a gift, minister the same, using it in serving one another. another is what Peter tells us here. The apostle asks us not only to give out what you have been given and receive in what others are giving to you, not only give of yourself, give of those capabilities, those gifts that God has given to you, but be ready at the same time to receive the ministering, the serving, the gifts of others. Think of, as an illustration, Moses and Aaron. Moses called to lead the people of Israel out of bondage in Egypt. Moses given gifts by God himself to lead in wisdom and in counsel. Moses needs the help of who? Aaron, to speak for him. Gifted in speech, Aaron is used, Moses together, to lead the people of God out of Egypt. But we move along here in verse 10, from the means, God's gifts, to the matter of serving one another. And here we have the manner in our third point. As good stewards, Peter writes, your gifts and mine are not meant for each other. This is evidently what we are to understand in this passage. The gifts God bestows upon his church are for the other. But Peter continues with the manner of our service as good stewards. A steward, oikonomos in the Greek. Oikos meaning a house or household, and nemo to arrange or to manage. So it primarily referred to in that first century to the manager who was likely a slave of a household or estate, an administrator, a superintendent. Romans chapter 16 talks of Erastus, who was this city treasurer, the steward of Corinth, who manages the city finances. According to the Apostle Peter here, what has been committed or entrusted to the Christian is the gift of grace, as that steward who was given the management or administration over property or over money of a person, we are given that administration or management of our master, God himself. The owner of those gifts is God. He has given them to his stewards, believers, with the purpose that they are to put to use, not merely for themselves alone, but specifically for others. In this sense, we are considered good or excellent stewards of his grace, these gifts of grace. And finally, look at those final words in verse 10. It tells us that we are to be good stewards of the manifold grace of God. The term here is a remarkable one for manifold. It is a word that was used by Greeks in the first century to express the infinite variety of design and colors. They spoke of it in regards to the skin of a leopard, to the intricacies in the pattern of embroidery and the weavings together of the various textures and colors. It is called manifold here in this verse because God's gifts are so varied in kind and degree. Paul tells us, as I read earlier, 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 4, there are varieties or diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. Every gift that every believer has, we are not simply to go and turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and to see the various gifts and say, okay, here are the only gifts that God gives, and where do I fit into my gifts in this place? They are the manifold grace and gifts of God. Think of a snowflake. No snowflake is alike. In the same way that God may give us gifts, Peter will talk about gifts of speech. Those who declare and speak the words and oracles of God are those who serve. But within each of those broad or general headings are a diversity or variety of different gifts. Nobody serves the same way, even in a small local church like our own. If you think about every person here, every member of this church, and think about how you have benefited or been blessed by their life for you, it is different. Yes, they may be serving you and saying they're praying for you, and their gift of prayer in the sense of being a prayer warrior, as we speak of, or somebody who was given to that spirit of prayer for the needs of others in the church. But then there is another sister or brother that prays in their own unique way in regards to their personality, and so we are blessed in a diversity of ways, and so on and so forth. Again, Romans chapter 12, verse 6, we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And the New Testament does contain several lists of gifts. For example, Romans chapter 12, verses 6 through 8, since we have gifts that differ according to the grace given to us. And as we read, it mentions gifts of prophecy of those that speak the word of God to others, those who preach and teach and are able to open up. And it's not simply limited to the preacher, to the pastor of a church. There are those of you who are encouragers. May come along somebody who is downcast in spirit. You use those words. How does Peter tell us in verse 11? How are we supposed to use those words? Whoever speaks as the one who is speaking the utterances of God. Those of you who come alongside somebody who is hurting, going through a difficult time, maybe even of bereavement, and you come and encourage them with what? Hey, it's all going to be okay. Everything's going to work out. We come alongside them and saying, we know that God has caused all things to work together for good to them that love Christ, to them that are called according to his purpose. And so we serve one another in this way. Those gifts of service in the same, meeting the needs of the poor and the sick, those impoverished in our community as believers in the local church. We see the very manifold, varied way of God's grace in the life of the church through these gifts. These gifts of grace were and are sent down, as it were, out of the boundless and brilliant divine treasury, which Peter describes as the manifold grace of God. Whatever gift you have, it is of God's sending. Give what you've got. And do not distress yourself because you cannot give something that you do not have. You see the gift of somebody else has, and you say, I want that gift. I want to be the one to do that. This dispels that thought. God is giving you a specific gift because he knows that you are the one to possess that gift, to bless the church around you. However you may admire another man or woman's gift, and you may profit by it, there is no call to imitate it or envy it or covet it. The best teams, as an illustration, are those who humbly, willingly, and joyfully play the position that they have been assigned. A football team, for example, whose players all want to be the quarterback, could not function as a team, and they would miserably fail. The same goes for the church in a higher and greater sense, of course. We're not merely setting a block or assisting somebody to score a goal or a touchdown or to achieve some trivial pursuit. We are mutually supplying each other's needs, those spiritual wants and weaknesses and needs, and even physical and temporal needs that we have out of our own resources that God has given to us to bless the person. From the highest to the lowest, and from the lowest to the highest. Listen to the words of John Calvin again. The Lord hath so divided his manifold graces that no one is to be content with one thing and with his own gifts, but everyone has need of the help and aid of his brother. This, I say, is a bond which God has appointed for retaining friendship among men, for they cannot live without mutual assistance. You and I cannot, nor were we designed as Christians in the body of Christ, to live without the aid or help of one another in the church. All that you are in Christ was designed by God for the purpose of serving him and serving one another. So to bring this to a close, this very practical lesson in how we are to show Christian love and serving one another in humility, everyone has a gift. If you are a Christian here today, you have a gift. What are your gifts or gifts? Have you identified them? What are you good at that others benefit from? What are you good at and enjoy doing for others? What do you do or what have you done where other people have identified that you are good at that, and they have been blessed or benefited from your acts of ministry and service in the life of this church? If this is something that you have not thought about or have struggled with, spend time thinking about it. Write it down, even. Ask God to help you identify how He has gifted you. But here's the disclaimer. Don't do so until you are prepared to ask yourself the next question. Maybe you have identified it. Maybe you know what your gift is. The next question you need to follow up with is, are you using it? Are you a good steward of God's gift of grace to you in the church? Am I using it for others? Or if you've neglected the gift that God has given you, then I ask that you would cry out and ask God for the grace and power to put into practice that gift that He has blessed you with for His glory and for the good of the church. I want to finish with a parable that the Lord Jesus Christ gave of the parable of the talents. It's found in Matthew chapter 25, verses 14 through 30, and a similar parable is given in Luke chapter 19, verses 11 through 27. I'm only going to summarize it here for the sake of time. We read of a master who was going away on a journey, puts his possessions into the charge of three slaves. He gives one 5 talents, he gives another 2 talents, and he gives another 1 talent. The one who has 5 invests it and gains another 5. The one who has 2 does likewise and gains another 2. But the one who has 1 talent buried it in fear of the master. And this last slave is identified by Christ Himself in this parable as what? As wicked and lazy. 2 words you do not want to hear come from the lips of the Lord Jesus Christ. This one who was given 1 talent and buried it was unprofitable, did not use the talent that the master had given him to advance the master's assets, his property, his possessions. What was the meaning of this parable given to his disciples? Use the talents. Use the gifts and the capabilities that God has bestowed upon you. The master here is God. He has given you talents and gifts, capabilities to do what? To advance His kingdom. That's the lesson of the parable, and that's the lesson that we have here in 1 Peter chapter 4 and verse 10. We are all, one thing we can agree on, we are all stewards of what? Of the gospel. God has given us the gospel, not only the faith to believe and trust in the risen Lord Jesus Christ for salvation. He has given us the gospel as good stewards. He has entrusted who? The church. To carry out and take that gospel and advance the kingdom of God for His glory. Do you see how this breaks apart and dispels any idea of a church just isolating themselves for themselves and living in comfort and complacency? The New Testament speaks and pictures this in no way whatsoever. The church, God has given us all that we need in Christ Jesus and in the Holy Spirit through the gifts to serve one another. Because what are we displaying when we serve one another? We're showing the transformed life of what Christ has laid before us and shown us in His life and in His death and in His service to others. We are putting that on display to one another. We're showing that we are now transformed and renewed. Our focus is not on ourselves any longer. So when the person who is an unbeliever sees the gospel visibly in our midst, why are these people going about so joyfully helping one another and serving one another? Not simply here when we're gathered on Sundays, but when they hear about it throughout the week or throughout our lives, when brother or sister so-and-so is dealing with this traumatic or difficult time in their life, and they hear about those within the church meeting their needs simply physically, bringing them food, coming to them and spending time with them. When people begin to hear about that, they think, what is going on in this place? Why are these people so giving of themselves? And it causes people to think, what am I missing here? What do I need to understand about a person who now lives for other people? Because that is exactly what happened in the first century. We are told by Tertullian, one of the earliest writers in the first century, telling us that the heathen, the pagans around them, looked at the church and says, "Behold, see how they love one another. They're being persecuted and put to death, and yet they're loving one another." And they even went beyond their walls to loving the lost around them. This is the testimony that we want to have as a church. It begins in the health within the walls, and then it goes outside of these doors, even into the lost, as we bring the gospel as good stewards of the gospel of God's grace. Our gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you again for the message of the gospel, for the transforming work of Christ and the Spirit in the lives of every believer. We pray that you would write these truths upon our hearts, that we would meditate upon them, that we would think upon those gifts that you have bestowed upon us, that we would praise you and thank you for them, and that we would be sure that we are exercising and putting them into practice in the life of this church. We pray all of this for the glory of Christ. His name we pray. Amen.